have to trust you to carry us. And God, I pray this morning that as we have sung that song, that we don't sing it lightly, we don't sing it without any understanding of what that means for our lives and for our faith. But God, I pray that you will answer it in words, big, big ways, God, of the people in this church. Father, I praise you for how I see a people in this body that are excited to reach our community. They're excited to show your love to people around them, to their neighbors, to their friends. And God, I pray that you'll continue to grow that in us, continue to develop that in us, continue to make us more and more mature, more like Christ. And God, I pray this morning that as I get into your word, Father, that your words come through, not mine. God, hide me. Make me invisible today. Speak to your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And a couple of things before I dive into our service, our sermon this morning. First of all, the flowers up here this week are from Miss Estelle Brown's funeral. The family gave those to us to have up this morning, and we're grateful for that, and they're grateful for your prayers. I know there's been a lot these last few weeks of funerals we've had to have, and thank you for praying for the people that are going that have lost family. And continue praying for them, because that grief goes on. Even though we sometimes get past it, that grief continues on. So continue praying for them as well. And secondly, if you're visiting us today, I forgot to mention this earlier, but inside your bulletin, there's a little slip here. You can pull this out, fill it out, let us know you're here. And just as you leave this morning, either hand it to me back there or drop it on a pew up here in the front, and we'll get that. And on the back, there's a spot for prayer requests. If you have something you want us to be praying for as a church, or just among the staff, these are can be kept confidential among the staff, or we can do it to the whole church. Just mark that on there if you want us to pray for that, and drop that with me as well. We'll be glad to pray for that for you. All right, Matthew chapter 18. That's where we are this morning, Matthew chapter 18. This is week 6 in our series of 8 things I wish Jesus had never said. So we will have this one next week, and we will keep going. And I mentioned this to somebody the other day. I've intentionally not told you what's coming up in the next weeks. So as I talk about it on Facebook, or if I see you in the halls or throughout the week in the community, I intentionally don't mention what's next, because I'm afraid that if I say what's coming next, you'll go, well, I do wish Jesus had never said that. I want to hear you say it either, so I'm not coming. So I'm not telling you what's coming up the next 2 weeks. I know. If I don't tell you, it's not because I don't know. It's because I just don't want you to try to get smart on me or something. So today we are dealing with Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And the idea that Jesus tells us to take sin seriously. And that's something that on a personal level, for each of us, it's not always easy to remember that. It's not always joyful to remember that. Sin's a big deal to Jesus, and sin is a big deal to God. And our culture has made it to where some sins don't seem like as big a deal. All sins don't want to worry about all sin, but especially some sins we should even celebrate. Or in some sense, we should affirm and different things like that. And that creeps through our society and our culture and even into the church. And so I want to talk today about how Jesus says about sin, because we have to be careful, because God holds us to a different standard than he does to the rest of the world. But also God calls us to live a life counter to the culture around us. The verse we say that be in the world but not of the world, that means we're called to a countercultural kind of life, that if people look at us and go, you act kind of weird, we should say, thank you. I'm glad you noticed. Because God has called us to live a life of holiness. God has called us to live a life that looks like Jesus. And if you look back at the life of Jesus, people thought he was weird too. And they got mad about the things he said. They got offended. They got hurt. They got upset. Now, we don't say things to people in judgment to intentionally upset, to intentionally offend, but we live a life of holiness in our own life. So Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 8, he says, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into an eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and cast into the fiery hell. And it's important that we know this before we say anything else. Jesus is talking about you and your personal sin. He's not talking about other people and their sins that you need to call out, other people and their sins that you need to get in the community and blast about and talk about. He's talking about you and your sin. If your foot causes you to stumble, if your hand causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to stumble. So let's, as we read this, as we talk about this today, this is a moment for us to reflect inward and to look at ourselves, not think about, well, so-and-so really needed to hear this morning. Or I'm glad that somebody else is here because they probably need to hear this. Or man, if our world would just get this. I'm talking about us, okay? Me and you. So the first thing, verse 8 and 9, what Jesus told us there is to deal with sin decisively. Deal with sin decisively. That may sound familiar because about 3 weeks ago, this was a point in my sermon 3 weeks ago. So we were in Matthew chapter 5 looking at lust, and Jesus said almost word for word the same thing in those verses. Now sometimes I repeat myself over the weeks, and I do it because Jesus did it. So if Jesus did it, I can do it too, right? Okay, so Jesus repeats himself almost word for word. And then if you're studying your Bible and you're reading your Bible, and you notice that the Bible says something more than once, it's really, really important. If Jesus says something more than once, it's really, really important. So Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount told a group of people, if your hand offends you, your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye caused you to stumble, pluck it out. He says it again here in Matthew chapter 8 to a different group of people. If your hand caused you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye caused you to stumble, pluck it out. Now, Jesus doesn't say, if you have a temptation in your life, try to limit how much you put yourself in situations where that's going to be an issue. Jesus doesn't say, if you've got a sin in your life, then try to wean yourself off of it. Or say, well, you know, I'm going to fast from that sin, so I'm going to kind of go all out for a little bit so that I can hold me over while I go for this time where I'm planning not to sin. Jesus says, stop. Stop. And not just stop, but take steps in your life to make sure that you're not put in situations where you're tempted to commit that sin again. Now, sometimes that hand that needs to be cut off or that eye needs to be plucked out as a person. That there's somebody in your life that when you're with them, it causes you to stumble in anger, it causes you to stumble in gossip, or it causes you to stumble in lying or some other sin that you deal with, that when you're with that person, the temptation just grows and it builds and it's real easy to fall into that with that person. You may need to spend less time with that person. The thing that caused you to stumble may be the internet or your TV. And whenever you're in that situation, then you're tempted to go to places you shouldn't go and look at things you shouldn't look at or read things you shouldn't read because they can lead to sexual sin, they can lead to the sin of anger, they can lead to sin of gossip or judgment or things like that. Jesus, take measures to keep yourself out of temptation. That means you have to put on some kind of internet filter. That means you have to sign up for something like there's different companies where you can get accountability that will send your internet search history to somebody and they can see what you're looking at the internet all the day, all time, all day. Then you need to do something like that. Whatever it is in your life that's causing you to fall into sin, deal with it because the consequences are huge. We'll look at this more in a second, but the consequences are huge. And not just for you. Richard Baxter, he was a theologian back in the 17th century. He wrote a book called The Mortification of Sin, or The Putting to Death of Sin. And he said this. He said, lay siege to your sins and starve them out by keeping away the food and the fuel, which is their maintenance in life. Lay siege to your sin. Starve them out by keeping away the food and the fuel, which is their maintenance in life. Not try to limit it, not try to minimize it, get rid of it. So make a decision that you're going to deal with your sin decisively. Let's go back to verse 7 and read that. He says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. This is point number 2. It's to deal with your sin for the sake of your soul and the sake for others. Deal with your sin for your sake and for the sake of others. There's a truth that's kind of undeniable, but it's not something we like to think about. Your sin affects more than just you. Because what he says there in verse 7, he says, woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. He's saying, woe to you if you're proving to be a stumbling block for somebody else. And that woe that's a big deal. I mean, we kind of blow through it because we don't say woe is me very much seriously. But when Jesus was saying woe to that man, he's saying, you've got big trouble coming. Better watch out if you're a stumbling block to somebody else. And the thing is that we don't like to think about, but it's absolutely true. Our sin affects other people. You've maybe affected by somebody else's sin. It goes all the way back to the garden. ultimately, but even your sin and your mistakes, you may think, this is just me, it's not hurting anybody else. But inevitably, it always is. Your actions and your sin almost always have effect on people outside of you. And Jesus says that is a big thing to worry about. So when you think that it's innocent and a sin is innocent or not a big deal, it could have real consequences for somebody else. And Jesus warns us against that. Third, deal with sin daily. As I have counseled people over the years who are dealing with addictions, this is something that we kind of end up talking about usually. Is they're looking 3 months down the road, 6 months down the road, a year down the road, and they're thinking, I want to be there. I want to be a year sober. I want to be a year clean. I want to be wherever it is. They're looking toward this end date. And you know what usually happens? They never get there. And so we can have a sin that we've been struggling with, whatever it is in your life, the sin you're dealing with, that you're wanting to kind of get rid of it and move on from it and do better about it. And you go, man, I'm ready to be a month past this. And you're looking down the road and down the road. And what ends up happening? You fall. Because what you've got to deal with, and what we've got to deal with, is daily purity from sin. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about next week or 30 days from now. Finish today. Finish today. Go to bed tonight saying, thank you, God, for carrying me through the day free from this sin. And wake up in the morning saying, God, I need you to carry me so that I can make it through the day without falling into this temptation. And every day wake up with that attitude. Every night go to bed with that attitude. And before you know it, you'll look back and realize you're 20, 30, 50, 60 days down the road having dealt with this sin, continually growing, continually becoming more like Christ. It's daily. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, it says, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're pursuing holiness, if you're pursuing godliness, if you're pursuing becoming more like Christ, it is a daily effort. This isn't something you can say, I want to be more Christ-like, and I'm making a decision today. And then you sit back and kind of coast through the next few days because it's an active pursuit. Our tendency, because of the fallenness of man, because of sin that's innate in us, we tend towards sin. We arc towards sin. And if we're not actively pushing back, if we're not actively moving toward Christ and repenting from that sin and turning toward him and moving to that relationship, we're always, always, always going to fall back into what we've been trying to avoid. So each day we put on that cross and we say, Jesus, I want to be more like you today. And today I'm going to do this. And today we're going to work together. You're going to do it through me more than you're going to do it. Jesus, you're going to do it through me. And I need you to carry me. And I'll get through today. And then I'll worry about tomorrow. Remember we talked about worry a few weeks ago. Jesus said tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Don't start wearing it for tomorrow. Deal with it today. The underlying issue of all of this is pride. The underlying issue is pride. The surrounding context here, I'm going back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. We see what Jesus, how Jesus set this up. Go back to verse 1. It says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And you can kind of see the disciples do this often. They start talking about who's the best. I'm Jesus' favorite. You know, and we all know it's me, right? I mean, everybody knows you're Jesus' favorite, right? Well, the disciples actually had this discussion in front of Jesus. And they would ask Jesus. Sometimes it was, Jesus, which one of us is going to be sitting at your right hand when your kingdom comes? Which one of us is going to be your favorite when we get to heaven? And they're having a discussion about who's the greatest? Is it me? Is it you? Is it who is it, Jesus? Let's see what Jesus does. Verse 2. It says, and he called a child to himself and said before them, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. The ultimate source of sin is pride. And Jesus says, in order to enter to the kingdom of heaven, in order to be part of his kingdom, we have to take on the faith and humility of a child who doesn't know much, who's just hopelessly and helplessly faith-filled, that Jesus is going to save them and carry them and work through them like he needs. Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Mark your place here in Matthew 18, but then go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. We'll see this truth played out in the very first sin that happened. Genesis chapter 3. Give you a second to turn there. It is on the screen, by the way, as well. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So what did Satan do there? What did the serpent do there? He said, look, God's not going to kill you for this. He just wanted to hold you down. See, God knows that if you do this, you're going to be as good as him. You're going to know everything he knows. You're going to be as smart as him and as powerful as him, and he just doesn't want you to do that. So Satan's appealing to Eve's pride, saying, you could be so much more than you already are if you would just do this little thing. And God, he's not really telling you the truth about this. He's not telling you the whole truth about this. What he's telling you, he's just telling you a little bit. Because what's really going to happen if you eat this fruit is you're going to be more like God. Verse 6, "When the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." Now, just a side comment here on husbands and wives. It's real easy for us to say it's Eve's fault that the world fell apart, right? Who did God tell not to eat from the tree? Adam. Eve didn't even exist yet. God told Adam not to eat from the tree. Now, obviously, he had told her at some point that they're not supposed to, because she knew. But it's really important. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, I think he very, very intentionally, in verse 6 of chapter 3, said that her husband was with her. We can blame Eve all we want to, but Adam's the one who failed here, because Adam should have led his wife. Had it said one time that what Adam should have done when he saw the snake was say, "Hold on, baby, let me get my shovel." Okay, and that would have taken care of it. He would have been fulfilling his God-ordained role as the leader of his family, but he did not do that. He failed her. And they both failed the world. There's consequences that live on and on and on because of this sin and this mistake. But what the issue was, they thought they knew better than God. They thought that if I do this, then I'm helping God out. Because surely God wants me to be smart. Surely God wants me to be able to recognize good and evil and all this stuff. Surely I'll be better off. And so often our sin is based in the fact that we believe we know better than God. That we're faced with some temptation, and that the enemy is in the back of our mind saying, "God didn't really say that, did he?" I mean, God doesn't really mean that sex is only supposed to happen inside marriage, right? And the marriage is only supposed to be in a man and woman, right? I mean, God didn't. I heard a pastor on the radio one time say that if Jesus were here today, he would say things a little differently than he did about these issues. No. No. It's a big deal. Surely God's not really going to punish you for that little white lie that's going to help you get out of the situation that you're in. Surely it's not a big deal that you share that prayer request with other people that you weren't supposed to talk about. That's really gossip. And all of that is in the back of our mind saying, "I'll know more. I'll be more pleased by what's happening in my life. I'll experience more pleasure, I'll experience more joy, I'll experience more knowledge, I'll experience all these things, and I might even be helping God out a little bit if I just kind of cut the corner on this sin." That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Jesus says, cut off the temptation. Cut off the hand. Gouge out the eye. Do what you need to do on a daily basis to avoid sin. And all of this is because we serve a God who is so holy. And we love to talk about God's love and His grace and His mercy, and we're going to do that here in a minute, but we can't really understand what that means until we know the big deal that God's holiness is. That when we get to heaven, the angels aren't flying around the throne singing, "Love, love, love is the Lord God Almighty." What are they saying? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." See, God isn't God if He tolerates sin. If God were to tolerate sin, He becomes no more than one of us. If God tolerates sin, He's no longer perfect. If Jesus tolerated sin, He wouldn't be perfect. That means that His death on the cross means nothing for us, and we have no hope. The whole point of the cross is that we have sin in our lives, and as hard as we try, and as many times as we make the decision, the determination to stop doing it and to make it better and to do it right, it doesn't matter how many times we do that, we are always going to fall again, we're always going to mess up, and we're even born with the problem because of Adam and Eve. And Jesus said, "I will do it perfectly and die on the cross so that your sin and your failing that you'll never make right and you'll never figure out is taken care of in front of God." Because the problem is, without that, when God's judgment comes and we stand before the throne and He says, here's the thing. We always like to talk about we're not going to be judged by our works. You get to heaven, you are certainly going to be judged by your works. God is going to look at your life and you're going to see displayed for all to see the impure thoughts, the impure motives, the wrong actions, the wrong words, all those things, and God is going to judge you guilty because of it. But see, the cross is where Jesus comes in and says, "I already paid their punishment." And see, as we enter into heaven, if you're a believer, you enter in clean and unblemished because of what Jesus did on the cross. But that punishment, that sin, still got paid for. The punishment still got given out. God didn't say when Jesus died on the cross, "Okay, no more punishment for your sin." No, He put it all on Jesus Christ. I don't understand how this works, but the totality of an eternal punishment in hell was poured on Christ for every single person who would believe and call on His name. And for anybody else who doesn't have that, who's never given their life to Christ, who's never surrendered to His lordship in their life and received His grace and forgiveness, they will get to experience that punishment themselves. And if you're here today and that's you, that's what you have to look forward to. That's what's going to be coming, because the punishment gets poured out either on you or on Christ. And that all is determined by your relationship with Him. Holiness is a big, big deal. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. There is good news. There is good news. Verse 11, and I have to say this because if you're using an NIV this morning or a New Revised Standard or something like that, verse 11 is not in there. And that may be confusing to you. It's up on the screen. It's in brackets because of that. And just to explain that to you, your Bible's not defective or anything. The King James and some of the translations were made off of certain manuscripts, and then later they found manuscripts that had been written before the King James, and they didn't have those verses in there. And it's all, come and see me this week if you want to learn about this and talk about this. Your Bible's not messed up. It's just in earlier manuscripts, the verses weren't in there. They were in later ones. Some Bibles include them, some Bibles don't. It's okay. It's okay. But what it says is, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's grace. That's grace. What did you do to deserve the Holy Spirit waking you up and calling you to the Son? Absolutely nothing. All you've done, all I've done, is sin and rebel and walk away. And in spite of that, the Holy Spirit came and called me out and said, "Josh, come." He came to you and said, "Come, arise, just like it did Lazarus. Lazarus was dead in the grave for 4 days, and he stinketh. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to him and said, Lazarus, get up. And in your spiritual life, your spirit was dark and dead, and it stank because it was dirty and it was rotten to the core. But the Holy Spirit came and said, get up. That's grace, and the grace is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross and because God's desire to bring his creation back to him like it was in the beginning. And it says that Jesus came, the Son of Man came to save the lost. And here's the thing about living all of this out. Everything I've talked about today could be construed as behavioral. I have to make a decision not to sin. I have to daily work at not sinning. I have to. But here's the thing. As long as you try to do it in your own power, you are going to fail over and over and over again. But if you allow the power of Jesus Christ to work through you, if you come to him every day saying, I need you to work in me, that's how you can become more like him. It's never going to happen if it's not him. See, we spend all of our time looking forward to heaven, and I got saved so that I can go to heaven, and Jesus died on the cross so that I can go to heaven, but that's not all. The power of the cross is also power in you today. It's power in you today to obediently share the gospel with somebody. The power in you today to obediently share the love of Christ by giving to somebody or by serving somebody or by staying away from temptation and not giving in to sin. That's the power of Jesus working in you. So the decision you have to make today, the decision I want to ask you to make today, is one, if you've never made that one decision to trust him, to receive his salvation, to understand that grace, to give control of your life over to Christ. If you've never done that, I want you to do that today. And if you're a believer and you've been fading and you've been kind of tracking the wrong direction, I want today to be a day that you make the decision, I'm going to wake up tomorrow morning and I'm going to ask for the power and the strength to make it through the day without giving into temptation and without being the person that God doesn't want me to be and to be more like Jesus. And you're going to make it through tomorrow, and then Tuesday morning you're going to wake up and say, I want to be today more like Jesus and do what I have to do to be more like him. And you make it through that day, and then Wednesday you wake up and you do it again and you do it again and you do it again. And then all of a sudden you're looking more like Jesus, you're talking more like Jesus, you're acting more like Jesus, and you're somebody that people will start to look to and notice that you're different. So as Daniel comes up, as we sing this final song, make that decision in your heart today. Whichever one it is for you, make that decision in your heart today. Like I said, this is about you. This isn't about somebody else that, you know, they've sinned and they've done wrong and our society's gone crazy and it's gone, you know, it's gone to hell in a handbasket or whatever it is that you've been dealing with in your life. Today is about you and making the change in your heart and me making the change in my heart. And before we go and start trying to deal with specks in other people's eyes, deal with the log in your own. Deal with the sin in your own heart this morning. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. And as we sing, respond this morning. Respond in prayer at your seat. Come to the altar and pray. Come and talk to me. I'd be glad to pray with you. Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth that you came and you died on the cross. And God, Father, we praise you for sending Jesus to come. We praise you for sending him to die and to pay the penalty for the thing that we can't do, that we can't deal with, that we can't handle. And Father, I pray that as we leave here this morning, we leave charged and energized to go and to be more like Christ in our lives and to live a life that's honoring to you and respects your holiness and respects your power and lives in power of you living in us. And Father, God, move among us today. Send your spirit among your people. Change us today. We love you in Jesus' name.